Thanks for checking out the Greater Church podcast today. We're praying that wherever you find yourself on the journey, that this message would be encouraging to you. And now, here's today's message.
Hey, I'm going to be reading in John chapter 8, verses 1 through 10. And it says, "But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Now early in the morning, he came again into the temple and all the people to him. And he sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, 'Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery, in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded that such should be stoned. But what do you say?' This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down," or he bent down, "and he wrote on the ground with his finger as though he did not hear. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and he said, 'He who is without sin among you, let him throw the first stone.' And again, he stooped down and he wrote on the ground. Then those who had heard, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest even to the last. And Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, 'Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?' She said, 'No one, Lord.' And Jesus said to her, 'Neither do I. Go and sin no more.' And Jesus spoke again to them, saying, 'I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life.'" Hey, in this kind of third round, we got one more session or one more talk on this Greater Together series. And today, I want to talk to you. I want to speak to you from this subject, red-handed. I'm hoping you're taking notes. I'm hoping you scream back at me. The more that I hear you, the shorter I'll preach. That's probably a lie. But for the most part, shout back at me. Dale, that's good. I like that. Hey, Cuban, that's amazing. Don't have a conversation with me. That would be weird. Come on, let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you. We believe, Lord, that today you have something special for us. Lord, we want to hear of your grace. We want to hear of how much you love us, Lord. Father, let me decrease that you may increase. Remove me out of the equation, Lord. And I pray that you would speak to our people today, Lord. Father, may they walk away understanding the grace that you have for them, the love that you have to that you have for them. Lord, we love you and we thank you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray, Lord. Amen and amen. Come on, Greater Church, one more time. Would you put your hands together for Jesus? Come on, Greater Church. Okay, Pat, I see you. That boy there. Thought he had an organ. Stop. Have you ever been caught red-handed? Nobody? Y'all saints. Y'all going to heaven. Or going to hell because you're lying. Have you ever been caught red-handed? You know when you're doing something wrong and all of a sudden you get caught right in the middle of it? Anybody? Yeah, it's a couple of y'all lying. And a couple of you guys are truthful. Amen? Some of y'all just saved. Y'all praise God. Amen? I've been caught red-handed. Chino wasn't always the guy who was, you know, preaching and laying on of hands. And yeah, there was a time in my life when I was a mess. And I remember I was about 16 years old and I hated school with a passion. So what would I do as a 16-year-old? If you are a 16-year-old in this place, please do not take my example. Take the example at the end of the message. That's the example that I want you. But right now, don't take this example. But I remember that I hated school. So what would I do as any typical 16-year-old? I know with your teeth all in your mouth straight and you looking all nice, you never did this, but I would skip school. What did that mean? That mean that I would go to the back of the portables. I don't know if they have portables here, but they have portables in Miami. And that's where all the bad people will hang out. And I would go be with the bad people. And then they're like, "I'm going to school." And I'm like, "I'm badder than you." I don't know if badder's a word, but I'm badder than you. I'm leaving. And I would jump the gate and I would run. The security guards knew me by name, but I would just run from them anyway. "You're not going to get me." And I run, take the gate. And then what does a 16-year-old do? Well, you know, he goes to the mall with no money all day long. I can't buy any food. It was probably a Tuesday, so they only had Wednesday and Friday, the 29-cent hamburgers and 39-cent at McDonald's. Y'all don't know about that. That's way, y'all don't know about that there. So it was probably a Tuesday, so I couldn't buy nothing. So I would walk away, run away from the security, because then they call the police, and the police will get you, and they'll take you back to school. So I was running the whole day. It was just running. But at the end of the day, I would go home, and I would finally be there with my mom, you know, and my mom would be cooking. Now, understand, my mom is Hispanic. My mom doesn't speak a lot of Spanish. And plus, my mom is, she's healthy, you know? Like, she was healthy. You know what I mean? She was healthy. At this point, I didn't have the muscle in one spot. Like, it was in different places, so I was decent. So I was skinny, but my mom was intelligent. See, why do I say that? Because when I walked into my house, we had a thing called an answering machine. No, not a voicemail. I know you have voicemail now, but this is an answering machine. It was this two little circles, and they had a tape on it. It was a little cassette. It's crazy. You never see nothing like it in your life. I would walk in, and I would know that the school had called if it was blinking. If it was blinking, I knew that. And I didn't worry about it. Why? Because my mom didn't speak English. So she would just say, ¿Qué es lo que dicen? Or what is it that they're saying? I would play it. They'd be like, your son was missing today in school. We ran. He ran from us. I saw him across the thing. And then I would be like, no, they're just asking you to give me $3 tomorrow for lunch because I can't. My password isn't working, so I can't. So just give me $3. And she's like, oh, go ahead. She'll give me the money. And this particular day, there was no blinking light. Little did I know that my mom had already. And then she was like, I know in the time. My son no here. And she went and they grabbed the Hispanics. Miami, everybody speaks Spanish. It was like, Señora, your hijo ran, corrió, and explained to my mom that I had ran from them. So my mom is cooking. She's in the kitchen. Now, if you know Mima, you see her here raising hands and stuff. She's been to church. She lives in Miami. She's come here a couple of times, and it's beautiful to see God's work in her life. But my mama was crazy. So my mom is sitting there. She's cooking, and then I come in, and she's like, hey, how are you? I'm like, you're amicable. You're nice. I was amazing. Today was good. I walk in through the door, very cautious. I look at the tape recorder. Answering machine is not blinking. I'm like, okay, I'm good. Mama says, how was school? And I was like, oh, it was amazing. Little by little, she's like walking towards me. She's like leaving the kitchen now, just slowly. She's intelligent. I'm like, it was amazing. It was good. She's like, what did you learn? I was like, I learned fractions. It's like so stupid. It's like 2-4. Just make it 1-4. Like, why do you 1-2? Like, why do you got to do all of these different things? That's the devil. Like, we're never going to use fractions again in our life. And she's like, yeah, we didn't learn fractions in Cuba. So what did you eat? Little by little, she's walking up on me. It's a Tuesday. And I'm like, oh, we ate the square pizza with the corn and the juice. You only eat that on Fridays. I got nervous, though. I didn't know what to say. I was just like, pizza. Mima knows. So she's like, okay, that's awesome. And then, you know, and she's like, okay, so you had a great day at school. Now, I'm going to pause the story here for just a second because I want to give you a disclaimer. I want you to understand because there's some parents here that I know you're here and you're just, you know, this is a totally different generation. There's a lot more different things that are going in this day and age, in this generation. My generation, it was a little bit different. We didn't have time out. There's some young people here. We didn't even have the internet. Like, I know that blows your mind. There's some youth here. They're like, internet? Yeah, we didn't have that. The internet didn't exist. It wasn't AOL with a 60-minute CD. None of that existed. It wasn't none of that. So there was no timeout. You had one phone, and that junk had a long cord. You would walk around the house. If you had a little bit of money, then you had the portable phone, and you would walk around. But you could only go to your porch because then it'll be like, and you couldn't talk. And if you heard beep, then you knew, oh, I got to call you back. I got to charge the phone. I'll call you back. And you had to put it back. But there was no, like, there was no timeout. Like, oh, I'm taking your phone. No more MySpace for you. What? Like, that didn't exist. My mom didn't believe in timeout. She believed in knockout. Now, understand this. As she's talking to me, back to the story. As she's talking to me, all of a sudden, I see her get close to me. And I'm thinking, the answering machine didn't blink. I'm good. And me mom was like, okay, definitely. I got it. And like National Geographic, she just grabs me. But then she grabs me and she like locks her foot on me. Some of you moms are so bad. You're like, I did that. I do. That's the trick. You got it. So they can't run. So I'm like sitting there and I'm like, oh, Mima, what? And she's like, so you were in school, huh? Another disclaimer. Our parents, Caribbean parents, Hispanic parents mostly, since they don't speak English, it's a little bit different. Why do I say that? Because our parents, Caribbeans and Hispanics, they hit you on syllable. They give you papá on syllable. Understand this. In English, I could take that. So you were in school. Okay. I'm sorry, Mima. I repent. The grace of God is good. I didn't know who Jesus was. But Mima was Cuban. So imagine Mima. She has me in the death lock from National Geographic. She got the leg kind of like stuck in. And Mima starts hitting me on syllable. What does that look like? Entonces tú estabas en la escuela. The whole time, I'm like, no, Mima, stop, Mima, I'm sorry, I wasn't in school. And I was like, moms are crazy. And I know you're a mom, I love you, you know what I'm saying? I'm not, like, disrespecting you in any way, but you're crazy. Like, God has graced you with so much stuff. Like, this is just an example. Imagine if I was able to get off of MEMA. I got off the National Geographic lock and I was able to run. There's a wall right here. If I turn the wall and I run this way, how is it that a mom can grab her shoe and throw it and it can bend the corner and still hit you? Like, I'm a dad. I throw it and it hits the wall and I'm like, why doesn't it work for me? Needless to say, you can tell that I was caught red-handed. And Mima made me aware of this. This is exactly where we pick up the story in John chapter 8. We find this woman who was caught in the act of adultery. What does adultery mean? It means that whether she was married or he was married, the point was that they weren't married to each other and they were doing marital things. According to Leviticus chapter 20, verse 10, it says that if a man or a woman is caught in the act of adultery, that both the man and the woman should be taken outside of the camp and they should be stoned. Last week, we talked about the law. We talked about the 600 plus different mandates that you had to obey the entire law. One of those was that if you were caught in the act of adultery, you should be stoned. Here, these religious leaders, they find this woman in the act of adultery. I don't even know what finding in the act of adultery looks like. I'd hate to think what it looks like. But for the most part, they grab her and they say, this is a reason. This is an excuse that we can use to accuse Jesus, to trick Jesus up, to get him to say something that he's not supposed to. They bring her and they throw her at the feet of Jesus. In a church service, all of a sudden, they drop this woman right on the ground. And Jesus is standing there and the Bible says that he was teaching and they bring her and they throw her. If we strip kind of the motives of why these religious leaders were bringing this woman to Jesus, I think these religious leaders have preached an incredible message and we can drop the mic here right now. Why? Because it doesn't matter where a person finds themselves at when they're caught red-handed. There's some people in our life that we know they are crazy and they're doing some incredible things that God does not like. Yet it is not our job to sit there and try to fix them. We have family members in our life that we want them to come to know who Jesus. Can we take an example from these religious leaders? We don't have to figure it out. We don't have to try to talk to them. We don't have to give them, hey, Habakkuk chapter 2 says this. We don't have to do all of those things. You know what we got to do? We just got to bring them to Jesus. If we bring them to Jesus, everything can change. If we allow Jesus to be the one to deal with their life, I promise you that he'll begin to do the work. What we cannot do. My mom, who is a perfect example, time and time again, I'm a Bible student. I graduated with my bachelor's and I'm trying to explain to her, but the Bible says this and grace says this and God says this. And she's like, you're stupid. It wasn't until I said, you know what, God, I give her to you. And I was able to grab her and throw her at the feet of Jesus. That at the moment that she says, I went to church today and I finally understood what you're saying. It was in a moment that I said, I can't do it. And I brought her to Jesus. Strip away the motives of why these religious leaders were doing it. And can I tell you that if you were to grab that person and bring them to Jesus, Jesus can do the work. Come on, if you believe it, make some noise. Just... this woman is thrown and she's standing there. She's in Jesus' presence. And this woman, if we take a look at her, caught red-handed, she was in the act of adultery. She was facing death. It's a clear picture of me and you. What do I mean by that? Obviously, there's some people in here that we've given our life to Jesus, man, and we're written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But there's some other individuals in here that, I don't know why you came. Somebody could have invited you. They could have tricked you. They could have been like, hey, there's a basketball game at the school. It's in a gym. And then they lied to you. They could have tricked you. A pretty girl or an ugly guy could have invited you here, and you found yourself here. Wherever you find yourself on the journey, at one point or another, me and you were this woman. Why? Because the Bible says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. For there is none righteous, no, not one. There were times in our life, man, where we were caught red-handed that if we would have died in that very moment, we know that we would have been separated from God for all eternity. There's a heaven, and we preach a heaven very well, but Jesus was one of the only Bible figures who talked about hell the most. There is a real hell. Now, here's the truth, though. This real hell, it wasn't created for you. It was created for Satan and his angel, a third that rebelled and were cast down out of heaven with the devil. Hell was created for them. But the moment that we ignore Jesus and we say, I don't want to come to Jesus. I do not want to be there. And at that moment, he has to take his hands off like a perfect gentleman. And he doesn't send anybody to hell. We go there. This is a picture of me and you caught red-handed. Our righteousness. As good as we think we are, it's as filthy rags to God. But the grace of God, Jesus is sitting there in the middle of this conversation with his people, and all of a sudden they throw this woman, and this woman is sitting there red-handed. And hey, Jesus, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. According to Leviticus 20:10, this woman needs to be stoned and taken outside the camp. She should be killed. You know what Jesus responds to this? Nothing. The Bible says that he bends down and he begins to write as in the ground, as if he hadn't heard them. I don't know if you've ever found yourself in this place. Well, just like this woman, I've prayed and I say, God, I got some serious issues in my life right now, whether it was financial, whether it was emotional, spiritual. God, I got some real things that I'm dealing with all of a sudden. God, I need you to help. Have you ever found yourself in a place where you're asking God and you feel like he's ignoring you? Like, you don't got to sit there with, you know, looking all pretty and you saved, praise the Lord, and Hakuna Matata, all that good stuff. No, there have been some times in my life that I've been like, God, where are you? Like, I got some real stuff that I'm dealing with. Jesus, like, are you ignoring me? Like, do I got the wrong phone number? Have I done something wrong in my life, Jesus? Is there something that I did wrong that is making you ignore me? And I found myself in places where I was just kind of like this woman, and I felt like Jesus was completely ignoring me. But the picture of Jesus bending down and getting down on this ground is such a picture of an answer. Why do I say that? I have friends in my life. And if I have a situation in my life, I don't want a friend of mine to talk me through the situation. If I need $20 to put gas in my car because I got to go to work, I don't want you to talk to me about how the gas premiums have gone up, how the hurricanes have made all of these prices, how all of these, I don't want you to talk to me. You know what I want you to do? I want you to pull out your wallet and I want you to give me $20 so I can put gas in my car and I can go to work. I might pay you back, maybe, maybe not. But for the most part, all I want you to do is give me $20. I don't want people who are just going to talk and talk and talk. No, I want people who are going to actually be about action. That's why I'm so grateful for the people that came up here. They're not about a bunch of talking. These Growth Track graduates said, I'm about action. I want to put my hands to this thing. I want to use my feet. I want God to use my life. The picture of Jesus bending down, that wasn't a picture of him ignoring her. It isn't a picture of God ignoring you in your worst times. It isn't that he has forgotten about you. It's that in the middle of the crisis, in the middle of the storm, Jesus isn't talking. Jesus is actually working. This picture looks like a picture of a Jesus who was all the way in the splendor of heaven, in the glory of glories. He didn't have to come down. But the Bible says that this Jesus left the splendor of glory. He came down to earth and he began to deal with some dirt. Wherever you find yourself at your lowest moment, this is a picture of this Jesus that meets you right there in the middle of it. He comes down. He doesn't just talk about it. He actually does it. He goes up on a cross and he dies for your sin. In this picture of Jesus that actually meets you where you are, at the furthest point that you think you are from God, you're actually the closest to God. A picture of Jesus bowing down, that's the gospel, friends. That's the gospel. That's Jesus leaving everything and coming down and meeting you exactly where you are. He isn't talking. He's actually working your situation out. He hasn't forgot about you. He's not ignoring you. He's not mad at you. He's not saying, I don't want anything. He's not repulsed by your sin, by your doubt. No, it's the opposite. See, if a person really loves you, that person begins to create solutions for you. And that's what we see in Jesus right here in this moment. He's bent down in your situation, right in the middle of it. The religious leaders, they kind of sit there and they're like, Jesus, hey, I don't know what weird stuff you do in your life to call your family. You know, when your kids are in the other room, Sochi's around here. She does like a weird thing when we're, exactly. It's weird. We're in Walmart. If you hear that, Brian's like, I gotta go. I'm sorry. And he goes, it's like the noise. Like, I don't know what you do to call your kids, but for the most part, they begin to do that. And they're like, Jesus, Leviticus 20, stone her. And the Bible says that Jesus stands up. It's something beautiful about the moment that Jesus begins to stand up in the middle of your situation. He turns to them and he says, he who is without sin, cast the first stone. Last week we talked about it, how Jesus was saying, if you need to do all of that to be saved, then do it. And they knew one by one, the religious, the rich little young ruler, as well as the lawyer, they knew, I can't do the whole law. But Jesus was telling them, if you believe that, then do it. There is a ruler. And they were grabbing the ruler and they put it up to the woman and they said, she doesn't measure up. And Jesus was saying, that's cool. She doesn't. You go stand next to the ruler. My sons, when I was a kid, I was a little bit more adventurous. So anybody like fair rides? Anybody like fair rides? Like, raise your hands if you like fair rides. Like, you know, roller coasters and stuff. I can't stand none of y'all. How many of you guys just don't like the fair? Like, you don't like that. You go to eat. That's it. Elephant ears and turkey legs and all of that stuff. You come out of there, like, if you rode a ride, you're like, I can't breathe. I used to love going. But what happened was that I got married. Some of my weight distribution kind of went in one area. Now I got all my muscle in one spot. It kind of threw my equilibrium off. So I can't really get on all these rides. But my kids are crazy. So what do? I would go take them to the rides and I'd be like, I don't want to get on this ride with you. But one of them was tall enough. You know, the little line, it's like a little red line and you walk up to it. Ramses, which is my oldest one, he was tall enough to get on the rides. But Levi, even until last week, he wasn't able to get on the ride because he was just a little bit tall. He was under 54 inches. So he couldn't get on the ride. So what would I do as a good Bible believing man of God? I would grab my son and I would put him next to me and I say, don't talk. Just walk. We're going to go. And I would take him all the way up there, all the way to the point that he would get on rides, and it was probably dangerous, and he could have fell out, but why would you say no to a kid who wants to risk his life? Like, let him experience that. I would bring Levi, and he would have a blast, and he, you know, do all of this stuff, and finally, there's some rides that he finally got to the age where he's actually tall enough. Now he, like, runs to the line, and he stands in the line. The line's, like, right here. He's like, hey, come here. Am I good? Like, am I all right? And he goes in there. Is that not a picture of religion, though, where we think that we have to measure up to gain access into heaven? Well, God, I got to clean my sins up. I got to get my life together. I need to stop smoking. I need to stop drinking. I need to stop fornicating. God, I got to do all of these things because it's bad in my life, Jesus, and I can't do these things. And we think that we can't measure up to the line, and we're like, I can't get in there. Understand that this Jesus that we're talking about, we put big sins and little sin into categories. We say, this is a big sin. This is really bad. This is a little sin. You can get away with this. And we kind of put these things into categories where Jesus, he doesn't put any sins into category. You know what he calls sin? He calls sin defeated. Why? Because when he went on the cross, he defeated death, hell, and the grave. He doesn't look at sin as a big sin. He doesn't look at it as a small sin. He looks at it as defeated. Sin has no power. So why would it have power in your life? Why do you have to measure up a line when Jesus is saying, I am the line. I measured up. I did the heavy lifting. You could come to God through me. I am your access. Your relationship can be established through me. You don't have to measure up to a certain line. It is by grace and by grace alone. Jesus is the one that did it. When he went up on the cross, I will never get tired of saying this. He didn't die for you. He died as you. It should have been you on that cross, but not only did he die for you, I died as you. He actually gave you his identity, and now as Christians, we are the righteousness of God. At the moment that we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart, that line doesn't exist in our life. Just like the religious young rich guy, and just like the lawyer, one by one, the Bible says that these men begin to drop their rocks and walk away from Jesus. Access to a relationship with Jesus was found right there. All they had to do was drop the rocks and say, that woman isn't supposed to be stoned because she sinned. I can't do what you said, Jesus, because there's sin in my life, because I know I've done some stuff. Jesus, what do I have to do to come to you? But one by one, they began to drop their stones and they begin to walk away. May that not be a picture of today. May it not be a picture of you hearing this gospel of Jesus, the grace of Jesus, and go back to living a life the way that you see fit. This idea of Jesus loving you is so big and it's so real. This woman is standing there. Jesus stands back up. He turns to the woman and he says, where are your accusers? And the woman turns around. She doesn't see anybody. When Jesus stands up in the middle of it, pain, guilt, regret, shame, all of those things have to leave in the presence of Jesus. The moment that he gets up in the middle of you, he's not pointing a finger at you. No, he's not mad at you. He doesn't hate you because of the things that you did. No, he's still operating on your behalf. He's still wanting you to come into relationship with him. Turns to this. He says, where are your accusers? And she says, I don't know where my accusers are. They're not here. And Jesus says something that completely boggles my mind. He turns to her and he says, neither do I. Go and sin no more. Like, that doesn't make sense to me. What? You set the standard. You said, he who is without sin, cast the first stone. She should have been killed. Jonathan, I don't understand this. Picture this. Jesus is saying, he who is without sin, cast the first stone, kill her. She should have been killed. Why isn't she killed? Why isn't she stoned? Why isn't she dead at that very moment? Why hasn't a rock cracked her skull wide open? Because he who is without sin, cast the first stone. Leviticus 20:10 says that if a man or a woman is caught in the act of adultery, both of them should be taken outside the camp and should be stoned. There was sin that was evident. She was caught in the middle of it. She was red-handed. Why isn't she dead? Because the very one that said, he who is without sin, cast the first stone, fit the criteria to hit her with a stone. It is Jesus who does not have any sin. Why isn't it Jesus that picks up the very same stones and kills her? Why didn't he do it? It just boggled my mind. I'm like, why doesn't Jesus just, he who is without sin, that's you, Jesus. You've never sinned before. You fit the criteria of killing her. You should have stoned her because she was caught in sin. That's not what he came for. We know this verse. I'm asking Keys to come up. We know this verse very, very well. John 3:16. For God so loved the world. And we can quote it. If I ask you to, it might take you a little bit of time, but you can probably quote that scripture backwards. But the scripture that comes immediately behind it. For God didn't send his son in the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. God didn't come to point an accusing finger, but no, he came to save the world. So in reality, even though this woman deserved to die, Jesus gives her grace where he should have punished her. And can I be honest with you, Greater Church? Where he should have punished me and you, he turns and he gives us grace. Where me and you should have been dead in our sins, where this young gang member, who by the time he was 19 years old had been in jail 13 different times, bullet holes in his body, my neck ripped wide open, probably done a lot more wrong than I have ever done right, yet Jesus calls him to ministry and moves him up to Kennesaw, Georgia to plant a church. If that's not the grace of God, oh, this is the thing though. Sometimes we don't understand what grace is. We have an idea of what it means, but we don't know what it is. I'm gonna give it to you in a simple example. Imagine if I'm driving and I'm trying to get to church like some of you guys were. And as I'm trying to get to church, I'm a little bit late, so I'm going a little bit over the speed limit. Now, as I'm driving, I'm going 65 in a 45. I'm going 20 miles an hour. That's reckless driving. A cop pulls up behind me. Skirt, whoop. He pulls the sirens and he pulls me over. As he pulls me over, he comes to the car. Knocks on my window. He says, license and registration. What were you thinking? I'm like, man, officer, you know, every excuse, every Christian in the world, even if you're like, you're high and you're in sin, you hate God, you've never been to church a day in your life. The only excuse that everybody gives a cop, man, sir, I was on my way to church, sir. Like, I'm sorry. Y'all laughing because y'all did it. Y'all know y'all did it. You going to Sedano's or Publix up here. You're on your way to Publix. And you're like, I was going to church. I am the church. Everywhere I go is the church, sir. But here's what happens. For that police officer to say, okay, you were going to church, that's good, but you were going 20 miles over the speed limit. And for him to go to his car, for him to write you a ticket and bring you a ticket. That right there, that's called justice. That's what you deserve. You deserve justice. You did something wrong, pay for it. You got to pay for your ticket, for you to get that $400 ticket and for you to have to go and pay for it. Same situation. You're driving to church and you're speeding and all of a sudden the cop comes behind you and you pull over because he pulled you over. He comes to the car and he's like, what were you thinking? Give me your license and registration. And I said, I was going to church. Okay, cool. Here's what I'm going to do. I don't know why. Man, I'm going to let you slide. Slow down, man. That's reckless. Don't do that. You can hurt somebody and you can hurt yourself. And for him to give you your license and your registration back. That's called mercy. It's justice. There's mercy. And then there's grace. Here's grace. Grace is the same situation. This police officer pulls you over and he comes up to the car. When he When he comes up to the car, what were you thinking? You're driving 20 miles over the speed limit. For you to give him your best excuse. For him to say, you know what? I need you to follow me. I'm going to get in my car. Follow behind me. And for him to get in the car. And as you're driving in your car, for him to take you all the way to the court and for you to park in front of the jail, for him to get out and say, get out of the car and walk you inside of the jail. For him to go up to the clerk and say, this guy right here was driving 20 miles over the speed limit and write you a $400 ticket. And as he's writing the $400 ticket, he gives it to the clerk and the clerk says, okay, where's the payment? And for him to take out his own wallet and for him to give her $400, turn to you and say, you don't deserve it. I'm going to bless you. Not only am I going to bless you, but wherever you were in a hurry to, I'm going to lead the way. Is that not a picture of the grace of God? Well, we don't deserve it. We should have been dead. We should have been in hell. But Jesus in his sovereignty, Jesus in his beautiful grace, he does way much more than just forgive us. He does way much more than just hand us mercy. No, he actually gives us his grace so that we can live in him. Our sins are no longer his worry. Oh, he's actually forgiving you of that. Even when you bring it up, God, I'm sorry again. He's like, sorry about what? Oh, I did that thing last week. I don't remember. My grace is sufficient. Why is Jesus' grace so big? Why is Jesus' grace so strong? I think it's found in his death. I think it's found in the way that he died. I can picture this picture of Jesus, and he's on this cross, and there's a crown of thorns on his head. We've seen the pictures, and we've seen the blood that was streaming down his face. The very lips are covered and swollen from getting beat up. The very lips that spoke life into people. The very lips that spoke healing into people. The very lips that spoke the gospel. The very lips that created all of eternity. Everything that you've seen was created by the word. We look at his feet. And we see him up on his cross and he's dangling on his feet. And there's a nail driven right through the middle of his feet. And we see the blood of on the very feet that walked all across that land to share the good news. It didn't matter how he felt. The very feet that walked to help the broken, the hurting, and the lost. The very feet that traveled from city to city, telling them, you don't have to stay in your sins. I am the spotless Lamb of God. If you come to me, I can save you. I picture these feet. There's so much blood on it and so much good that was done with those feet. But as I look at Jesus and I look at this picture of him on the cross, I can't help but look to my left and to my right. And as I think about that picture of Jesus, and I think about me in my life so many times that I was caught red-handed, that there was no righteousness in me, that the wages of sin for my life, the things that I had done, the payment for those things should have been dead, should have been death. I was caught red-handed. You were caught red-handed. But as I look at this picture of Jesus on his cross, I can't help but look to his left hand and his right hand and see that they were nail-pierced and the very blood that purchased my life was on them. Why? Because before you were caught red-handed, Jesus was already red-handed on the cross. Because of his blood, we are made new. Because of his blood, we have been purchased. Because of the blood-stained hands of Jesus, because he was red-handed, our payment was called the wrath of God. Was what we deserved. Death is what we deserved. Hell is what we deserved. But the moment that Jesus was on this cross, every drop of blood was payment for your sin and for my sin. It should have been me and you on that cross, but it was Jesus who died as us. Would you bow your head and close your eyes?
Thanks for listening to our podcast today. The mission of Greater Church is to reach the lost and empower the found. We pray this message met you wherever you find yourself on the journey. If God is using this ministry to impact your life, please help us to continue to spread the word by investing today. You can give at greater.church. Don't forget to subscribe to our podcast and follow us on social media at MyGreaterChurch.